creation and conservation. Applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. There is no doubt that there will be animals in heaven. The Bible is clear. Revelation 19 verse 11 declares, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." So there you go. There's going to be a horse in heaven at least. But the Bible describes the angels around God's throne as having features and characteristics like that of a lion, the most courageous of all animals, a bull, one of the strongest of animals, and an eagle, the fastest flying, furthest seen, clearest seen animal that God has created. Ezekiel 1 describes the living creature around God's throne as having the features of these magnificent creatures. God himself is likened in scripture to a lion. And a leopard, the stealthiest, quietest, most agile, special forces of all God's animals. And a bear, the largest land carnivore, a polar bear. And to an eagle, eagles can see 20 times better than the best eyesighted human can. God made a good and a perfect earth, and he populated it with many animals. And he directed Adam to name the animals. And naming animals, well, that indicates relationship. The largest book in the Bible, the middle book of the Bible, the hymn book and the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms, reveals that all of God's creation have contact with God. All of God's creatures praise him. Praise the Lord, all the earth, you great sea creatures, beasts and cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven and earth. Psalm 150 ends with this verse. This is the last verse of the greatest, biggest book in the Bible. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Everything that has nefesh is the word in Hebrew. Everything that has the breath of life, which is specifically applied to animals throughout the Old Testament as well. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. The living creatures around God's throne who are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They are described as animals. Isaiah 6. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, presents the final climax of the ages, when all creation faces the Creator. First, the four living creatures, the animal-like angels around God's throne, as described in Ezekiel 1. They praise God. Then the 24 elders. Then the redeemed people of God. Then the angels. Finally, the great scene is described when all living beings present their worship to Almighty God. Revelation 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. I hope and trust you've all heard that sung and pounded out in Handel's Messiah, as we have many a time. And just imagine that great day when every single creature will be worshipping God in unison. God created all the animals. All animals belong to God. All the animals in the forest are mine. And the cattle on thousands of hills, all the wild birds are mine, and all living things in the fields. God cares for the animals. Luke 12, verse 6, our Lord Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" It is said that it is that very scripture which inspired the first act of the Union of Philadelphia, the minting of the half-cent coin, and later the one-cent coin, with 2 sparrows on it, reminding that God cares for the very least. I remember using these, a half-cent coin, and by the way, you could buy a lot with a half-cent coin when I was growing up. A half-cent could buy 4 chappies, for example. You'd think, that's pretty good, and you just think how money has deteriorated since then. And the half-cent coin was you could buy things with. In fact, they spoke about even the tiki box. Even some of my generation still speak about a telephone box, a tiki box, not that we used a tiki in a very long time. Sadly, we're not even using the one-cent coins anymore in this country because our currency has been debased, inflated. But for most of the century, South Africans were reminded that God cares for the very least. KSC Parenthood in Action, We the Birds, the mother and father working together to save this poor We the Bird baby that had fallen out of the nest and could not yet fly. And let me tell you, a lot of God's creatures understand a lot more about God than many people do. And birds have been online a lot earlier than people have. They've been online. There are those who say that animals do not matter. But the Lord Jesus taught that his people are worth more than many sparrows. Now, we heard something of mathematics today. If a sparrow is worthless, then of what value are you? What is 100 times zero?
Zero.
A million times zero?
Zero.
Still zero. So if the birds are worth nothing, then you're worth nothing. Obviously, the birds must be worth something if you're worth more than many sparrows. And so the birds of the air are of some value. And obviously, animals do matter to God because the presence of animals in Nineveh is recorded as one of the reasons for God's mercy in not destroying that sinful city. Should I not have mercy on that great city wherein are 120 children and many animals? That's the last word, the last verse, the last line of the book of Jonah. How can you say animals do not matter? For the sake of the children and the animals, God spared Nineveh. Noah's Ark is the premier biblical picture of salvation. God provided a way of salvation from the judgment of the flood for Noah, his family, and multitudes of animals, thousands of animals. And so, you know, if you want to say, well, animals don't matter, well, Noah's Ark could have been a lot smaller and just had a few farm animals. But God wanted the platypus duck and the giraffe and a whole lot of other animals in there too, even though they're of no specific value to human beings. There are animals in the depths of the sea that people haven't seen, which are even very powerful, 10 kilometers under the ocean, which no person even knew existed until recently. And some of them are amazingly colorful in such deep darkness. Why would God have created such amazing beauty and creatures that people don't even know exist? For his glory? For his honor? In his commentary on Genesis, John Calvin wrote, it was a kind of restoration of the former state of things when God brought to Noah those animals which he intended to be preserved through Noah's labor and service. Moses explains the manner in which the animals were gathered together in the ark, and he says they came of their own accord. It shows that the blessing of God rested on the obedience of Noah, that in a moment such an assemblage of all animals should take place. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Just as with the animals in Noah's ark, we see that the salvation provided by Christ includes animals. Ephesians 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might bring together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, following the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and with every living creature for perpetual generations. The rainbow shall be in the cloud to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. When you see the rainbow, it's not just reminding you of God's covenant with people, but of all the animals. In God's instruction to Noah, we see many details and repeated emphasis on the animals. The redemption of mankind from the judgment of the flood is a picture of salvation. And there was a lot of work that Noah and his sons had to put into building the ark and stocking the ark and feeding and providing for these animals. The rescue of the animals in the ark is also a picture of how animals share in the benefits of Christ's redemption. Just as with the animals in Noah's ark, we see the salvation provided by Christ includes animals. That in the dispensation of the fullness of all of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are earth in him. When the revealed word of God teaches us that God's eternal plan is for all creation to be brought together with Christ, that includes wildlife too. When God says everything, he means everything, animals included. In the words of Isaac Watts' immortal hymn, Joy to the World, which is my all-time favorite Christmas carol, He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Just as the rebellion of Adam and Eve brought death to every creature. So in a second in Christ, the effects of the curse are reversed. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I hope you're thinking of Handel's Messiah pounding out these great verses. The blessings of the second Adam, Christ, are greater than the curse of the first Adam. You cannot say that the first Adam's sin and curse is greater and more effective than the blessings of the second Adam through Christ. How can it be that animals suffered death and decay as a result of Adam's curse of sin, but the blessings of Christ are less effective than and less far-reaching than the curse of the first Adam? And all flesh will see the salvation of God. Luke 3 verse 6. Again, these are verses pounded out in Handel's Messiah. The Greek word sarx, translated flesh, is equally used to refer to all mankind and to all breathing creatures, all animals and all creation. Romans 8:21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, when you read the word corruption used in the Bible, it's not normally talking about the number one focus and preoccupation and industry of politicians today. By corruption, it means that the body decays and finally turns back to dust. That is the corruption referred to in the scriptures here. And so, creation itself, at the moment, is doomed, cursed to corruption, death and decay, as we just sang in the Bible with me. But the blessings of the second Adam, Christ, will bring an end to this bondage of corruption for all of creation, so that animals will no longer suffer the effects of death and decay and the effects of the curse because of the redemption of Christ. Now, in the light of these and many other scriptures, I firmly believe my loving Heavenly Father, our Creator, intends all of his creatures to enjoy heaven with him forever. The only part of creation that will be missing from heaven, according to the Bible, are those simple human beings who reject the great salvation of God has revealed in the Bible and provided through Christ. In the first chapter of the Bible, God made mankind responsible for his creatures, his animals. All animals are God's animals. Think of the gemsbok, this magnificent animal who can survive 11 days without water in the Namib Desert, one of the most inhospitable places on the planet. The gemsbok are just extraordinary. By the way, they make great cricketers. I've seen in Southwest Africa, one of our men, Nyami, threw, I think it was a tin can at an orange, a gemsbok, who just batted away with his horns. And they started throwing other things, and this orange was just batting them away. Boy, he's the kind of person you'd want on a cricket team. These are incredible creatures. And the kudu, he comes with his own Swiss Army knife. These magnificent creatures, powerful. These ostriches, which are the largest bird on earth, they can't run, they can't fly, but they can run well. In the Cape, we have the magnificent wildflowers, which come out in our spring. Absolutely wonderful carpets of flowers, the wildflowers of the Western Cape, of Namaqualand, absolutely extraordinary. And the springboks, after whom our athletes aspire. And the flamingos. But we have a problem today of deforestation. Deforestation creates drought. Jeremiah 12 verse 4 says, how long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and the birds have perished. It is wickedness to tolerate deforestation, pollution, litter, cruelty to animals, or anything that diminishes and degrades God's creation. We in the Cape have witnessed in my lifetime the chopping down of millions of trees. Just in the Cape Peninsula, millions of trees have been chopped up, and millions more have been burned up by arson. 6,000 hectares of forest have been burned by arsonists in the Western Cape since 1994. Not counting the thousands upon hundreds of thousands over the millions of trees that have been chopped down, including. We used to drive from Cape Town as we passed the airport, DF Malan Airport, heading out to some street. We would have forests on both sides. As we went up the pass, Solaris Pass, we didn't see the pass very well because there were trees, forests on both sides. We went all the way along the M2, past Crabeau. You wouldn't see anything on the side because there's forest, solidly, all the way along. And most of the way to Mars, you go through the forest. Some wicked people have deforested all these areas. Huge parts around Devil's Peak, deforested, Celia Forest, Constantia Neck. All this, the slope to Table Mountain, used to be forest. And so, you can imagine, with all this deforestation, no wonder we've been getting less water and have water restrictions. Deforestation disrupts the water cycle, and it results in the loss of biodiversity, and there's a lot of soil erosion. We used to be able to drive around the base of Table Mountain and Chapman's Peak without all the ugly nets and everything else, without paying a fortune in tolls, because there were trees on the slopes holding it together. What do you know when they chopped all the trees down? You start to have rock slides. Who would have known? The roots of the trees were holding it all together. And now Tafelberg Road has to be closed because of rock slides. Well, if they didn't deforest the place, we wouldn't have all that problem, would we? Droughts, wildfires, increase in temperature, animal deaths or extinction, vegetation, resource loss. Deforestation is disastrous. People who will not sustain trees will soon live in a world which cannot sustain people. The short-term effects of environmental deforestation is the trees aren't anchoring in the fertile soil. Erosion sweeps the land into the rivers, the topsoil, which takes huge amounts of time to produce. Agricultural plants replacing the forest are unable to hold on to the soil. And since 1960, when the year I was born, a third of the world's arable land has been lost, washed into the oceans. As fertile soil is washed away, producers move on, clearing more forests, creating more disaster. Trees play a vital role in the water cycle. In fact, if you just think in terms of a forest, forests create low pressures where they bring in the clouds. Most clouds empty over the oceans, which immediately become salinated and no use to human consumption. But the forests bring the clouds in to drop the rain on the land, where we can harvest the water, use it in dams and irrigation and so on, and that's where we get our good fresh water from. But by chopping down the trees, we are chasing away the clouds to drop the rain onto the ocean. Deforestation is absolutely disastrous. It degrades the soil, it leads to increasing evaporation, leading to drought and higher CO2s in the air. You can see the effects all around. Effects of deforestation, erosion of the soil, flooding and drought, water cycle interrupted. The causes of deforestation, urbanization to grow crops, cheap methods to clear the land through fires, but the results are erosion of the soil, flooding and drought, disrupting the water cycle. This is what God created, beautiful forests and mountains. But man, through his wickedness and political schemes, is involved in arson, deliberately burning of forests all over the world. And this is down in communist manifestos, as plans that's behind the Californian fires, the Australian fires, the fires in the Cape, which of course destroy a lot of people's homes as well. But it's not just our homes that are getting destroyed, but the homes of the animals. Fires are the biggest single threat to not just human, but animal life on the planet. And we've had Cape Town ablaze. We've had George ablaze, we've had wilderness ablaze, and we have had empty dams as a result. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and the birds have perished? That is God's judgment on an evil society. When a society doesn't care for the birds and the animals and the forests, the result is God's curse comes upon that land. Table Bay, what a beautiful blessing. And yet people litter. And now we've got a few billion more cursed face masks to add to the litter. We were making progress in Cape Town against plastic straws and litter. And now along came the COVID cult and the masquerade madness. And now they've just added a few billion tons more of garbage out there. The oceans are dying, being strangled and suffocated by man-made litter. And turtles live off jellyfish, amongst other things. And they've got teeth that, in effect, that face inwards. So if they get a jellyfish can't escape. And so if they see a plastic bag that looks like a jellyfish and they try to catch it, it gets sucked in and they suffocate. They can't expel it. They don't have the means. They're built for catching jellyfish. Plastic bags are a curse when they get in the ocean. Plastics in the ocean have led to such microplastics. Do you know, it's almost impossible now that any of you could ever eat fish from the ocean that doesn't have microplastic fibers in it. It's a direct result of the plastic littering that's being ingested. We're talking about thousands of tons of plastic going into the oceans. It's absolutely colossal. And in 1960, the year I was born, they say that we had a total of 88 million tons of waste that was dumped. And that's just in the United States. By the year 2000, it was 233 million tons. And again, that is just in the United States. It's much worse than that. We're having huge amounts of plastic that is littering our oceans. Here's some pollution facts from Australia. 4 billion plastic bags were used in 1 year in Australia. The single most littered item worldwide is cigarette butts, by the way. Now, there's more than 5 trillion plastic pieces afloat in the oceans, weighing more than 250,000 tons. Marine organisms 10 kilometers deep have ingested plastic pellets. 6.6% recycled plastic used in bottles, not enough. 2 million tons a year of plastic bottles sold by the 6 top global firms. Every year in the United States, 35 billion plastic water bottles are thrown away. That's 500 billion plastic bags used worldwide. 40% of plastic package usage is in packaging, one-use plastics. Plastics are estimated to account for 8% of the world's oil production. 250 species have been known to have ingested and become tangled in plastic. We talk about an estimated cost in 2002 of $7 trillion a year of economic damage caused by plastic pollution. Cigarettes make up 41% of this pollution. Plastic food wrappers, 9%. And you can see all the way through glass, bottles, 1%, other glass, 2%, and so on and so forth. How long until it's gone? Well, a waxed carton will last 3 months. A grocery plastic bag will last 10 to 20 years. Plastic bottles, 450 years. Glass bottles, thousands of years. We found glass bottles from the Roman Empire that's still around. Tin cans, 50 years. Fishing lines, 600 years, and so on. This is catastrophic. And some communities do not know how to handle waste. And some paradise parts of Earth are being buried in plastic litter. This is disgusting. This is an offense to the Creator. This is a crime against God. This is insanity. There is a great Pacific garbage patch of plastic, bigger than the size of Texas. They estimate to be about twice the size of Texas floating in the Pacific Ocean. The biggest plastic litter contributors on Red China in particular. These are some of the top debris items. They're finding huge amounts of plastic in fish. People are eating plastic, microfibers in the fish. Well, of course, what can we do? Three R's: reduce, reuse, recycle. And there's another R, refuse. Refuse to take plastic straws and so on. There's so much that's now ending up in the fish. of things that end up in the ocean. Northern Pacific, i.e. China, contributes 2 trillion items of plastic surface litter in the ocean. That's 192 million pounds. Contrast the rest of the world. China contributes more to plastic pollution than all other countries combined, followed quickly by Indonesia, Philippines, Vietnam, Sri Lanka, Thailand. These are the biggest litter producers on earth with plastic. Asia is really the biggest criminal when it comes to littering our oceans. And you can see it even in Table Bay Harbor. You'll suddenly see vast amounts of junk. Some Chinese junk ship has ditched a whole lot of their plastic garbage in our harbor. And of course, any decent harbor should find them, prosecute them. They should impound the ship or sink it, or with the crew on board, preferably. And here you can see again that plastic debris contributed to the ocean just in 2010. And you can see it's in the billions from China, Indonesia, and so on. The countries that are most, but South Africa's here. Notice South Africa's halfway down the mark there. We're contributing more plastic debris in the ocean than even the United States. And we're a lot smaller. They're managing the plastic better than we are. Here you can see the red shows plastic that is mismanaged. See, South Africa, more plastic is mismanaged than actually recycled. But some countries like Norway, very little is mismanaged. North America, very little is mismanaged. Places like Germany and Sweden, virtually nothing is mismanaged. It's all recycled. In fact, it's law. I've been to places in Switzerland where there are 13 categories of recycling by law. All glass must be there, all plastic must be there, all tins there, and so on and so forth. They mandatorily have this in Bible cultures, missions, homes, and you can't just put things that are single-use rubbish bin. There is serious recycling by law, and it should be like the tin. So recycling is still an option. And so you can see the worst offenders on here quite clearly in terms of quantity and percentage are vastly in East Asia. Some in the Middle East are quite bad, but South Africa is a significant offender when it comes to polluting the oceans. And so this is what greeted us in Table Bay. Part of our GCC last year was a beach cleanup. Plastic bags, plastic gloves, get out onto the beach and pick up litter. This is love in action. This is caring for God's creation. This is one practical thing. We can all complain, but to do something practically and to clean up the beaches of plastic, litter, and rubbish, and to be able to do something to beautify God's creation is important. We are answerable to God for our treatment, care, and protection of God's creatures. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. How are we to treat God's animals? A good man is kind to his animals, but the wicked are cruel to theirs. Proverbs 12 verse 10. Here's the definition of wickedness. A person who can be cruel to animals is wicked. As James Dobson said, if the animals don't know that you're saved, you're probably not. Animals, domestic animals, farm animals, pets, they should see the difference. When a person has been converted, they should see the difference. For example, the coal miners in Wales, when the revival hit, the pit ponies had to be retrained. They were so used to being sworn at and abused and beaten and kicked. But when suddenly these coal miners were speaking kindly to them, soft-spoken, without swear words, the ponies were confused. They didn't know what to do. They had to be retrained because the people were transformed. And so it should be that in any home, when a person is converted, the animals can see the difference. A good man takes care of his animals, but wicked men are cruel to theirs. We must love God's creatures because we love the Creator. Some animals have a face only a mother could love, but they're all valuable and important. Matthew Henry has produced one of the greatest commentaries in the Christian church, certainly in the Reformed tradition. On Proverbs 12 verse 10, Matthew Henry writes, he regards, means he appreciates, even the life of his beast, not only because it is a servant, but because it is God's creature, and in conformity to providence, which preserves man and beast, The beasts that are under our care must be provided for, must have convenient food and rest, and must in no case be abused or tyrannized over. Balaam was checked, rebuked for beating his donkey. The Lord took care of oxen. Those, therefore, are unrighteous men that are not just to the brute creatures. Those who are furious and barbarous to them evidence and confirm in themselves a habit of barbarity and make the creation grow. Tonight we plan to show you the film Amazing Grace, which starts off with what for me is a traumatic scene, which is somewhat historical, where William Wilberforce witnessed the beating of a horse by a horse rider. But in the film he is portrayed inaccurately as very softly rebuking the man, whereas in reality we have the testimony of a grandson of William Wilberforce's present. He said William Wilberforce took the whip of the man who's whipping the horse and used it on him. William Wilberforce would not tolerate cruelty to animals. In fact, he's a founder of the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, RSPCA. And I thought, while I like the Amazing Grace film, I despise the inaccuracy of the first scene because it depicted him as being so soft towards someone being cruel to an animal. And that is not true to him, and I don't know why they didn't stick to it, because the rest of the film is pretty fair and accurate. But that scene at the beginning, I think, is so inaccurate, it almost had me walking out of film and giving up on it, but it is an aberration of what is otherwise a good film. God's creatures are magnificent. Question, who has right of way? The elephant. Elephant's always a right of way, correct. But also in South Africa, we drive on the left-hand side of the road. So the elephant is right of way twice. When I was brought up in Rhodesia, we were taught in school, the first rule of the road in Rhodesia is elephants have right of way. We even had signs warning us elephants have right of way. And they certainly do. And who would argue when you face a herd of elephants? And as you can see in Mpumalanga, in Kruger Park, when there are animals crossing the road like elephants, well, yes, all the traffic must stop because elephants have right of way. The average female elephant is 6 tons, the average male elephant is 8 tons. You don't want to argue with elephants. Back up. This is my road. And people who are a bit foolish in trying to overtake an elephant will regret it. I think on this occasion he just needed his tummy rubbed. This fool tried to overtake, I've seen the video of it, this person tried to overtake the elephant, and the elephant just pushed the person off the road. Now this is jungle judo, and this hippo must have done something to offend the elephant. You can see this smaller brother going off saying, I'm going to get bad. When missionaries reported that there was snow on the equator in Africa, in Kenya, people just discounted, and these missionaries lost support. They're told, you must be liars. There's no way there could possibly be snow at the equator in Africa. Well, now we know there is, and cameras to prove this, but before that, some missionaries lost support and credibility because they reported the truth and weren't believed. Mount Kilimanjaro and Mount Kenya and the mountains of the moon have snow all year round. Well, elephants are incredibly sensitive creatures living in very complex family structures. They care deeply. They grieve over the loss of their family, their tribes, their clans. And it's an awesome experience to have elephants walk into your camp. I mean, let's face it, it is their territory. This is Luangwa Lodge in Zambia, and these elephants pass through the lobby of this lodge because it's on the way to, they've got some beautiful marula trees inside their courtyard, and the elephants go and enjoy it. Yes, elephants can stand on their hind legs if they've got good enough reason and motivation to do so. Those trunks are amazing, and they're also like periscopes for crossing rivers and being able to breathe. As they cross the Zambezi in this occasion. Elephants are incredible, and the sensitivity of their trunks, they can feel so well. If you've had them, you know, feeling around you and checking you out, it's quite an awesome experience. These are God's creatures. Elephants have run away even in the water. And what a great picture this is of them enjoying the mud bath. And I've seen this in Rhodesia, elephants coming up, and do you mind if I just get a bit of your water out of your pool? And jacuzzi. And yes, some people even snap pictures of cheetahs coming to drink out of their pool. Now, crocodiles have run away in the water, by the way. And don't store your car in the river. Flat dogs, we used to call them in Rhodesia. And that is a bush pig. They're pretty big. This is a 5 meter long crocodile. We've got some big crocodiles up in Rhodesia. And this is an alligator in Florida, just showing you the difference in America. And American alligators are so much smaller, weaker than African elephants. Africa's got the biggest, strongest, fastest area. And while animals are dangerous, do not walk beyond this point. This is a picture up in Zambia on the banks of the lake of Zambezi River near Victoria Falls. And I saw these signs all over. And I woke up in my sleeping bag with hippos grazing around me. And what do you mean they're dangerous? Leave them alone, they're fine. But don't get in the hippo's water. If he wants his bath time, you better get out. And they've got some pretty big teeth. And here you can see some of the turtles, on the back turtles. Hippos are pretty serious in the water, and by the way, they're far more dangerous than crocodiles, who would come off quite badly for the hippo. Buffalo, very serious animals. You don't want to fight with a buffalo. And how fast can you cycle? Faster if a rhino is behind you. So these are the wildebeest. Up in Serengeti, you can get herds of up to a million or more wildebeest in a single migration. And they move like motorbike gangs. Zebras, racing stripes, not just a zebra crossing, but a giraffe crossing too. Just look at the strength of these kudu leaping across a tarred road. You do not want to get in the way of a kudu. They have right of way as well. That's just an extraordinary sequence of pictures showing their grace. And interestingly, when I took my children to Kruger Park and Andrea was going through the list of how many animals are there, there's 100,000 impala, 2,500 lions, and Andrea made the comment, Kruger Park's not a democracy, is it? Because although there's more impala and wildebeest than lions, the lions are still in charge. I said, that's true. That's the way God made it. And, you know, pigeons aren't equal to eagles. And zebras aren't equal to lions. These are just facts. And so when the lions are out there, they also have rights of way. Lion family on the prowl. And four brothers, formidable. You do not want to argue with these chaps. Another rule of the road. Never try to cross a solid yellow line in the road. Never cross a solid yellow line in the road. Solid yellow lines, you must stop in front of. And yes, it's good to get out of the way. And it's amazing how distracted people can be. They can miss the elephant, not just in the room, but right behind them. So focus on something there. One of my favorite pictures is this one. You could just imagine there's this tour guide saying, you look over there under the tree. Look, you might see a lion. And I missed the one right next to me. He's looking, thinking, that's just my cousin. Lions are magnificent creatures. And they are a very strong family network, gregarious animals, the most gregarious animals of all. And in Kenya, I've been in the Kenya National Park, and you sometimes get to these rest stops where you can stop and have your picnic, but the lions have chosen, because their shade is very precious on the savannah, and so you can imagine that this flight has been delayed. Yes, the lions have booked the shade. And what must a lion do to get some privacy around you? All this paparazzi. Magnificent creatures. And you can see scars on their faces. Reminds you, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And these lionesses are tough. And they do the hunting, the shopping, fighting, the leaping, and extraordinary creatures. Now, I've seen my wife looking like that sometimes, especially on some shopping expeditions. Determination. And when it comes to rugby, there's Lioness 1, Thosbius 0. Andrea, we may need your help to just guide the chat. There we go. It's not often that we get a horse joining us in one of our presentations. And how do lions get so strong? Well, they also know about pull-ups. These creatures are magnificent. And remember, when you see God's creatures, you're seeing something of God's artwork. You're seeing something of God's magnificence. And so, the Bible says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And let me tell you, when you see a lion coming to you like this, it makes all the difference in the world if they're friends of yours and you can sit part of their pride. And remember, our Lord Jesus is not coming back to this world as a lamb. He came the first time as a lamb, the Lamb of God, as a Savior. The next time, Jesus is not coming as a Savior, he's coming as a lion. If you have not seen a lion in the wild, not in your car, I mean, standing, I've stood on the ground with nothing between me and the lion except air, some grass, a few thorn bushes. And you cannot see God's creatures like the lion in the wild without feeling awesome fear and a sense of appreciation of the power of it. But I had a lion, Esther, as a good friend, a very close friend when I was growing up, Vivian in Rhodesia. And let me tell you, it always makes a difference when you know this lion is your friend. When our Lord returns, he will be fearsome to those who oppose him. And camouflage, they know about camouflage. Can you see the lion? The lion can see you. Can you spot the leopard? Quickly. Where's the leopard?
Down there next to the...
Down to the right. There's the leopard. These are masters of camouflage. Can you spot the leopard?
Yes, in the middle of the picture there.
Smack in the middle. Can you see the leopard?
No.
God has given them the excellent type of camouflage. You see the leopard?
Yeah.
And they are well camouflaged. God's creatures have been intelligently designed. But if you want to state that in some universities, you might lose your job or not pass and so on. But don't you see incredible design in these creatures? Leopards are God's special forces. They are stealthy, they are silent, they are super strong. They can run up the side of a vertical tree.
Wow.
Talk about fast food. Look at this bird putting on the brakes.
Whoa.
That is fast food. Now look at this. See the leopard?
They don't see. They don't
There's the leopard leaping down. They are still leaping down. Fast. Look at the strength. With just their teeth, neck muscles, claws, climbing vertically up the tree with the gazelle. Leopards are super strong and stealthy. One of my best friends growing up was Malcolm, the leopard. Let me tell you, leopards just inspire great respect. If you've been to cheetah outreach, maybe you've seen a cheetah. The average cheetah, female cheetah is 45 kilos, male cheetah is about 55 kilos. A leopard's 120 kilos, twice the weight of a cheetah. A lion is 240 to 260 kilos. So a lion is 5 times the weight of a cheetah. A tiger is 350 kgs. A tiger is 7 to 8 times the size or weight of a cheetah. If you have come close to cheetah, just to give you some perspective. Leopards are strong, stealthy, fast, agile, absolutely powerful. They're faster than snakes. They can take down caimans, in this case, or crocodiles. Jaguars, leopards, powerful, powerful, magnificent creatures. But these are God's creatures. And a cheetah, the fastest animal in the world. And if you want a close-up view of wildlife, it doesn't get much closer than this. And, yep, shade on the savannah. Thank you. I think some tourists they came to Africa to get a closer view of wildlife, and what are you doing for wildlife conservation? It's one of our friends at Cheetah Outreach near South West. Well, these are baby cheetahs. These are cheetahs in training. Training to be the fastest animals in the world. They can go from 0 to 70 kilometers an hour in 2 seconds. They are so agile. You know, when you look at a cheetah and you speak to them at a place like Cheetah Outreach, they tell you how they're designed for speed. You say, designed for speed? Do you believe in intelligent design? Oh, no, we don't believe in intelligent design. But you said they're designed for speed. Yes, they're engineered for speed. So there's a designer. No, he doesn't say that. But, well, how do you get design without a designer? How do you get creation without a creator? Is this intelligent design or what? The way they built everything about the cheetah is engineered for speed. This is incredible. You cannot go into nature and see God's creatures without recognizing the hand, the finger of the creator, the mind of the design of the creator. Look at that speed, ingenuity, and ability to go fast, faster than a gazelle. And they are like a sprint coil. They can leap up and they can go fast in seconds. And then you get these stupid man-made rules, like 40 kilometers an hour. Why should this cheetah obey this? In fact, you can see a lot of animals think man-made rules, like no pigeons or seagulls are allowed. That's the way I feel about the mask mandate. So, the tallest animals in the world we have in Africa. Graceful, magnificent, and yep, that's the way it should be. People are locked away and the animals are free. This is Giraffe House in Kenya. And the giraffes pop in for breakfast. And the windows are open and you get to share your breakfast with a giraffe. How cool is that? Where else in the world can you wake up and find a giraffe in your swimming pool? This is just unique to Africa. And that's why we love Africa. We've got the tallest animals in the world, we've got the biggest animals in the world, we've got the fastest animals in the world, we got the greatest wildlife, we got the greatest quantum. The rest of the world is boring, to be honest. Honestly, I feel sorry for this poor South African who went to Australia. How boring is that? Now they're in prison island. Shame. But these giraffes, and yes, some of these animals can stand their hind legs to reach the nice num-nums up high. And the Cape hunting dog. Be kind to animals. This is love in action. Enabling the dog to reach the water on a hot earth. If you're thirsty, so are they. You have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. That's from John Bunyan. Compassionate children make compassionate adults. And this is just so great. And you're organizing a tea party for your animals. Baron von Richthofen. Manfred von Richthofen, the Red Baron, the top fighter ace of the First World War. He loved his dog. There are children in the scouts, the kitten, British sailor in the Navy, caring for the dog, German soldier in Paris, feeding the birds, and even in time of warfare, amongst horrors, people can learn compassion and feel love for animals. This is a wonderful ministry where they care for dogs who've lost their legs, giving them wheels so that they can still run and walk around. And you know how wonderful that they're giving them another chance. Being creative, finding a solution. And traffic should stop to let the geese cross. And this is commendable when a Cape Town traffic officer stops the traffic to let these ducks and geese pass by, and this by the waterfront entrance. In Denmark, stopping the traffic to let this mother duck take the ducklings across the road. In Germany, they have got hedgehog crossings. Literally, they channel and have got tunnels to go under the roads that the hedgehogs can cross the road safely. This is a disgusting, despicable human being who could accelerate their taxi towards a giraffe, almost hitting the giraffe. That those sort of people should be charged. We have some famous animals inside, like Jocko the Bushrod, and just nuisance. I was part of the Royal Navy, still remembered with great affection down in Summerstone. It is important to love animals. Now, some people have said to me, you're being soppy about your sentimentality of animals. Well, the prophet Nathan spoke to King David of a poor man in his kingdom who had a little lamb who shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms, which was like one of his own children. Read this in 2 Samuel 12. There's no suggestion that this man's affection for his pet was inappropriate. Indeed, when King David heard that a man had taken this precious pet and had killed it, we read, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. This is written 3,000 years ago. By a man after God's own heart, a soldier, a powerful warrior, one of the most courageous people of all history, the greatest king of Israel ever, and King David had this view towards a pet. He could have this kind of affection towards animals. So I have no problem feeling sentimental towards animals. And I might say that Colonel Jan Breitenbach, South Africa's most decorated combat veteran, the founder of the Reconnaissance Commando, 3-2 Battalion, Parabats, his love for animals, his affection for his pets, and he had lions and leopards as his pets. Not baby ones, the full-grown deal. And his affection was so intense that he retired from the army in order to wage war against the people of military intelligence who were involved in ivory poaching up in Angola and using military secrets in order to cover this up. And he published against it and wrote the book, The Plunderers, and so on. And that's why we hooked up, because his love for the Lord and his love for God's creatures, nobody can call Colonel Breitenbach a sissy. The purity of a person's heart may be quickly measured by how they regard cats. When I've had people come to join a mission and you ask them, what pets do you have? And a person says, none, I hate animals. Like, next. I mean, honestly, who wants to employ somebody who doesn't like animals? If people don't like animals, you know, there's something wrong with it. A house is not a home without books and cats, as we have said. And this is Domino, one of our beloveds. Animals, great pets. And we've had many adoptions, and the times that I remember my mom screaming because our cat Tim or Tiger had brought some bird or rat or something and laid on their pillow. But you know, it's a gift. The animals notice that, you know, these humans are pretty pathetic at catching birds and rats. So sometimes they bring you a gift. I mean, it's not their fault that we don't take advice. Throughout the Bible, we read of various animals whom God gave special assignments to. A raven was assigned to bring food to Elijah. A donkey was used by God to bring a message to one of his prophets who was in rebellion. In fact, the donkey showed far more spiritual insight than the prophet did. There was a lion whom God sent to kill a prophet who disobeyed God. There's a big fish who swallowed Jonah and transported him to the shore. The great fish or whale that swallowed Jonah was not a judgment. It's a provision of God. Being thrown into the storm, into the deep, that was judgment. The whale was provided for salvation. There were the lions whom God commanded not to harm Daniel. Sure, we're told, Daniel's one of ours. Don't worry, tomorrow you'll have a good feast when the tattletales get thrown. There's all the animals that God commanded to present themselves to Adam to be named and to assemble in Noah's Ark. There's the rainbow that reminds us of God's promise to the animals. Do animals have souls? Well, the Hebrew word nefesh is translated soul 130 times in the Old Testament. And the same Hebrew word nefesh, which is translated soul, wherever it refers to man, is translated as beast, living creature, or life, when referring to animals. Genesis 1:21, when referring to God's creating of the whales and every living creature which moves, and the birds of the air, the same word nefesh is used. which is translated soul. And so when people talk about, well, the Bible says animals don't have souls. Where does it say that? Genesis 1. Oh, when it uses the word a living soul for animals. Yes, God breathed something special into Adam and Eve, but you can't say he didn't breathe life into the other animals. And the word used is a fish. The same word that's translated soul 130 times in the King James. When people are trying to prove that the Bible says animals have no soul, they turn to the very verse that proves they do have soul. Proverbs 12 verse 10 speaks about a good man being kind to his animals, again using the word nefesh, a living soul. On occasion, the KJV translates nefesh as soul when referring to animals. And Leviticus 17 states the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the soul is in the blood. Do animals have blood? The Hebrew word nefesh is translated psyche in Greek Septuagint. And throughout the history of the church, the classic understanding is animals have souls. It was only from the time of the humanist enlightenment that the existence of animal souls was even questioned. Ecclesiastes 3:21 speaks of the spirit, the ruler of the earth. There is no doubt that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship God, you must have a spirit. Yet the Psalms in the book of Revelation reveal repeatedly that animals are worshipping God. Animals are not created in the image of God, but neither are angels, and they will be in heaven.